This was interesting. This is just testimony, starting out with a few testimonies here. Last Sunday night, we had Bishop Tucker come and minister to us, and yeah, man, tell you what, that was some rich stuff going on there. Not just him, but the friends he brought with him, the worship team, prophetic singers, and I don't even have time to go into some of the things the Lord did among us. We did that prayer meeting, talked about some of the things the Lord did. But I got home from that and had, you know, gone all day long from busy morning, busy afternoon, busy evening. And finally, it was about 11:30 at night, and I'm sitting on my chair, not closed for public, whatever you want to call it, you know, wearing my nighttime clothing, if you want to call it that. And we find out that June's at the hospital, and his stomach is in intense pain. And so I work up the wherewithal to get over there. It's a 5-minute drive from my house if you're at Nanticoke. So I get there, and they take him in, and they do some things and poke him and take some bodily fluids, but they don't give him any painkiller. And the lady asks him, on a scale of 1 to 10, what's your pain, sir? And he says, he was green, and he was in pain. And he said, 15. And, he was a hurting boy. So they sent us back out into the waiting room. And I directed us over to a couple chairs, because this is a packed out waiting room. And I came there to pray for him. And I didn't just come over there to comfort him. I want to be a loving presence everywhere I go. But I'm just being real with you. The reason that I wanted to go is because I wanted a miracle for his sake. All right, so just got to think that way going in. I'm not just here to hold someone's hand. I'm here to bring the kingdom of God. Whether that's in the form of peace, whether that's in the form of anything the Spirit might do. Right? I'm not just here to give human affection. They don't need human affection in that moment. He's in intense pain. He's a 15. So anyway, I said, all right, can I pray for you? And you know me, you know my sense of humor, so just bear with me. Can I put my hand here on your stomach, June? He goes, yeah, yeah. And I said, do you mind if I just punch you in the face really hard? And he goes, what? It didn't make him laugh because there was so much pain. It was supposed to, but I don't think he wanted to laugh at that point. In fact, Nikki told me later on he didn't even want me to come because he was in so much pain he didn't want to have to deal with social interaction, you know? So I just began to pray in tongues a little bit over him and say the name Jesus quietly. Not loudly. It's a busy waiting room. I'm not trying to make everyone stare at me, think I'm crazy. You know what I'm saying? I'm quiet. And then I just prayed silently for a long time, just waiting on the Holy Spirit, and man, did he come. There was such an anointing on me. The glory was all over me. And after a while, I said, maybe 3-5 minutes or something. It seemed like an eternity when nobody's talking and everyone's quiet, and it seemed short times seem long. So I stopped and I said, all right, check yourself out. Where are you at? What happened? Is there any movement at all? Is the pain the same or has it diminished at all? And he said, Tim, I was falling asleep. I said, okay, well, on a pain scale, 1 to 10, where would you rate your pain? And he said, maybe a 1. I could go home right now. He said, honestly, I'm just over here praising the Lord and almost falling asleep. And then, before I left, he told me, he said, Tim, that was the first bona fide miracle I've experienced. And I want to report some of the details. I wasn't striving. I was certainly not begging. I was simply quietly and calmly trying to focus on him rather than the problem. And the phrase kept going through my head, pain, leave. You may not stay, go in Jesus' name. And then I would just wait and let the Father's love and his hug. Do you know that's what Holy Spirit's presence is? Paul says that God has poured out his love into our hearts by the Holy Spirit. I want to talk to you. Should I do another one? Hannah. Talk to Hannah after church. This is another one. She had intense back pain last Sunday. Intense, intense back pain and bulging, swollenness in one of your discs in your low back. You could not stand up. And you called Clay on the phone. And he prayed for you. How long did he pray, or what did he? Do you remember what he prayed? Okay. So, similar thing. It wasn't like Clay did this. Clay didn't do this, did he? Clay just prayed, and Jesus touched you. And how long did it take for your pain to subside? About 5 minutes. And the next day, was the swelling still there or not? You forgot about it. You couldn't stand. Clay prayed, then you forgot you had the problem. That's wonderful. That's just wonderful. That's wonderful. Now, there's been other times we've prayed. Yeah. Yeah. No. More? More again. No, it's fine. Let's do it. Yeah. Yeah. And they wanted to go home, and I said, no, 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 I think you need to stay and get this thing checked out by a doctor. Because my logic is you shoot in all directions. You know what I'm saying? Like, the Lord didn't give us doctors on accident. Knowledge and skill comes from the Lord. So let's do that. Let's lift them up again. God, we thank you for the relief of pain that you gave June last Sunday. But there's still an ongoing issue there that needs attention. And Father, we're asking that you would remedy it. Find the root of the problem, Father. You know what it is. And I pray that you would help them to find what it is and deal with it. If you need surgery, God, we accept that from your hand as a healing. We bless them right now in Jesus' name. Release your kingdom on them. Release your presence on them. Release your peace on them. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. All right. Yeah. You ready? We're going to keep dealing with these things, aren't we? As long as we're in this life, everything's breaking down. I know some of us are like, well, you know, I prayed and I didn't get healed. Well, listen, I celebrate birthdays. I don't stop celebrating birthdays just because I've gone to some funerals. I'm serious. I'm completely serious. We've got to not let the tragedies and the setbacks in our life pull us back from celebrating the victories. We've got to stop defining our mindset by the disappointments. We will pull ourselves off of the purposes God has for us if we make the questions of why didn't it happen here and why didn't it happen here. If we feed our faith with the questions, we will end up getting sidetracked from the assignment that God gave us on the earth. All right, let's get into it. Sarah Biasi had a great report after her surgery this week. The biopsy came back after she had the thyroid removed. The biopsy came back that she is cancer-free. It's a great report. Yeah. Yeah. And while we're at it, if we're in the update mode, Stephen Ruin had reconstructive knee surgery, and he's recovering nicely. So, all right. I'm going to ask that from now on in this sermon, you stop raising your hand. I got some stuff to get accomplished here. All right, the kingdom theology, the gospel Jesus preached. Now, how many of you have noticed as you're reading the gospels, you're reading Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, you find Jesus is showing up, and he doesn't sound like an evangelical. He doesn't sound like a Baptist or a modern Protestant evangelist. He doesn't preach what Billy Graham preaches. He doesn't preach what maybe you have been taught to preach in an evangelism class. Namely, Jesus doesn't come. Here's what I'm saying. He doesn't, and I'm not suggesting that they're wrong. I'm just saying pay attention to the difference in the message. Jesus shows up and he doesn't say, listen, I have a message for you. God's really holy. You're really sinful. They're created a gap with sin in between fellowship with God. I'm going to die. I'm going to be the bridge to God. Now believe in me and you get to go to heaven. Did he ever say that? Like, is that, do you ever hear him saying, I've got good news for you. God's really holy. You're really wicked. I'm a bridge. Get to heaven. Believe in me. You just don't hear it on his lips. It's true. But it wasn't what he preached. Do you remember when he comes and it says that he shows up proclaiming the gospel? What is the message that you find on the lips of Jesus in Matthew and Mark and Luke? What is it? Does anyone remember? Dr. Mast. The kingdom of God is at hand. That was his gospel. Now listen, I'm really excited to be alive in this generation. I'm glad to be in this generation. I think it's the best generation to be alive in the history of the planet. I would rather be alive in our time than any other time in human history or civilization. Because the advance of the kingdom of God in our generation is more unprecedented. More people coming to Christ. More a revelation of God's heart. More signs of his goodness being revealed on the earth than in any generation previous to now. The gospel is spreading. The glory of God is arising. And the knowledge of God is beginning to fill the earth as the waters cover the seas. And I don't know if we get that. And if we have a different understanding of the agenda that we're on planet Earth to pursue than his, I don't know that we're going to feel that way. So I want you to get in your head today, or add to your head today, maybe a little different take on the gospel, but I believe it is Jesus' take on the gospel, and I think his take on the gospel might matter to us. The kingdom of God is at hand. But to get there, I want to go back to, we got to go back to the beginning. Genesis 1:26, dominion. In your Bibles, Genesis 1:26. I feel really pressed for time. Should we just shut it down right now and come back tonight? Because I could literally preach an hour and a half on this message, and it's 5 minutes till noon. I'll start. We'll see how far we get. I don't think you want me to give you what he gave me. He gave me three sermons. Genesis 1:26. Then God said, "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion," say dominion, "over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over the livestock and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." God put Adam and Eve in the garden, and he gave them dominion, and then he gave them the work of tending and cultivating and caring for the garden to bring it to the fruitfulness that God intended. Let me get this really clear here. We start in the book of Genesis with chaos, and then God speaks a word, and he brings order out of chaos, and out of the order of God's word comes life. Then, instead of doing that in planet Earth, he creates his image bearers to reign and to express his loving and righteous lordship, dominion. A king has a doma, his kingdom, through them. Now, just as God has brought order out of chaos, and God's order brought life, now he's putting Adam and Eve in the garden, and he gives them dominion so that they would cultivate and tend and bring order in the creation, and then only through them exercising that authority would the things that God made come into the purpose for which God made them. How are we tracking? So the original vision is not God reigning directly on the earth, but rather God reigning in partnership with his image bearers whom he has given delegated authority. How are we tracking? And then sin enters the picture, and they hand their authority away. And God curses the earth so that now it's frustrated in its intent, and only in Jesus is it being put back together. Why do you think then, next slide please, why do you think then that when Jesus shows up, instead of saying, I've got good news, you could escape and get to heaven, even though you're guilty and wretched and nasty? That's not his message. His message is, back in Genesis, the kingdom of God was what? It was on earth as in heaven. His will was being done. What is the Lord's Prayer? Disciples come to Jesus and say, teach us to pray. You're living a revolutionary life. There's something going on that's different with you, Jesus. We want to know. How do we pray like you pray? And he says, all right, pray three things. Father, let your name be regarded as holy. It's the first thing. Hallowed be thy name. That means let your name be regarded as holy. Let your kingdom come. Second thing. And let your will be done on earth the way it's already being perfectly done in heaven. In the garden, that was happening. In the garden, it was happening. And it wasn't happening apart from authorized representatives doing their job. Adam and Eve were given dominion, that God was reigning through them. They were bringing order into the garden, and only as they brought order was the life and the purpose of God realized. Thy kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven. Jesus came as the second Adam, walking in the authority that Adam and Eve gave up, placing things back into divine order so that the futility and the brokenness and the frustration and the sin and the bondage and the alienation was reversed and things were put back into order so that the intent of God was restored. How many of you have ever given thought to the fact that when Jesus says, I want you to pray, let your kingdom come, let your will be done on earth as it is in heaven, how many of you have given much thought to what that means? If he's telling us to pray for it, then it must not be happening. Get your head around it. If he's saying, I want to send you with this prayer and with this task, let your will be done on earth the way it's already done in heaven. Why pray for it if it's already happening anyway? Look, the will of God is not being done perfectly on the earth. Jesus came with authority to put things back into God's will, to put things back into alignment with the sovereign one. That was his gospel. In my presence, in your midst, the will of God is breaking into the fallen, rebellious, evil world in which you live. And as that kingdom breaks in, life is thriving up. This is why a third of his ministry is in preaching. Another third is in healing the sick. And another third is in routing demons. Two-thirds of the ministry of Jesus is completely lost by the gospel that we preach if we don't preach the gospel of the kingdom. And we spend half our energy in the Protestant movement trying to make it okay that things that are wrong, that God actually doesn't like and didn't even will, are somehow his will. In Luke chapter 13, there was a woman who was hunched over in pain for 18 years. Jesus heals her on the Sabbath, and the Pharisees get offended. And he says, listen. He says, listen. First off, she's a daughter of Abraham. Secondly, Satan has kept her bound for 18 years. Get it into your heads. Jesus doesn't say the Father ordained that she be in misery for 18 years to form Christ in her heart. I'm sorry, it's not his theology. He says, Satan has kept her bound 13 years. Number one, she's a daughter of Abraham. This is wrong. It's wrong. It's wrong, and I won't make peace with it. Number two, it's been an oppression by the enemy. And number three, it's the Sabbath. It's the best day to bring people into the peace and rest of the Almighty Father who made them. So he heals the woman. We've got to stop making peace with things the Lord Jesus fought against. I think a lot of what we do, we pray for, look at this. You say, yeah, but I understand, but that's not realistic, Tim, that for it to happen. And so you're going to end up getting people to hope in stuff that's not likely to happen. I'm hoping in the resurrection from the dead. And I'm fully aware that I'm going to die if Jesus doesn't return first. Should I stop hoping in that? Because so far we have a 99.999% death rate on this planet. Listen to your logic, people. Death, according to 1 Corinthians 15, is the last enemy. We've made peace with all kinds of things that are the enemy of God, and they're not his will at all. And when we don't have kingdom power to get people broken out of bondage, we turn back to the wisdom of men to explain why it's actually a good thing. We just can't see it from God's perspective yet. First Corinthians chapter 2, 1 through 5 talks about this very thing. Paul says, I purpose to know nothing but Jesus crucified. I preached a simple gospel, and then I demonstrated it with signs and with power that broke you out of bondage. So that, he said, I was intentional to not preach a really wise, clever message that explained everything brilliantly and made you go, oh, wow, that's great. I preached a simple message, and then I prayed for you guys, and the Holy Spirit came in power, and people got freed from stuff that had held them in bondage their whole lives, and they got reconciled to God, and they got peace in exchange for despair, and they got a relationship with God that had evidence on it of immediate transformation, and some of them got physically healed, and some of them got delivered of evil spirits, and some of them were finally enabled to forgive people that they had been holding bitterness against for ages. And I only preach Jesus and him crucified instead of a really brilliant gospel so that your faith might not rest on me and my brilliance, but rather on the power of God. Paul says elsewhere, I'm not ashamed of the gospel because it's the what? It's the power of God for the salvation of everyone who believes. He doesn't come saying, look, I'm really hoping that I'm going to be able to be eloquent enough to explain away the problem of evil and make everyone say, well, then I guess God is good. Now that I hear you talk like that, sir. No, he comes and he preaches that this is where you look to find God. You look to his son offering himself for you in love. And the confirmation is that where this Jesus is lifted up, the power of the God who we're proclaiming, comes along to confirm it. I've had people sit there and tell me there's no hope for them, and I'm like, listen, either the Bible's true or it isn't. If the gospel's true, then you are not a hopeless case. You're not a hopeless case. If this gospel means anything, then it means that no matter how long you're alive, there's power to break you out of this slavery. The gospel that Jesus preached is the gospel that God's reign and God's will was breaking into the midst of a world that was actually under bondage. And that he was not coming to say, hey, everything happens for a reason. Just trust the sovereign plan of God. I'm sorry. Yes, God is sovereign. Yes, he's massive. He can win with a pair of twos. He can work in everything for the good of those who love him, but don't make the extra jump to thinking he caused the evil. He didn't cause the drunk driver to cross the lane. He didn't even kill his son.
He offered his son into the midst of a world so broken and so in rebellion that he knew what it would mean if he did. And Jesus came to bring things back under the divine order.
If I'm making any sense, listen, if our theology is just that, you know, stuff happens, adjust your expectations accordingly, then we will be passive and we will simply view our job as to simply accept our fate, to accept the status quo, to accept the broken relationship, to accept the lost person, to accept the addiction in my life, to accept the depression on me, to accept the injustice around me, to accept the sickness on them, to accept the... But if we come with the gospel of the kingdom, then we will see that what God is doing in Jesus is confronting the status quo of the world and bringing it back into what it was meant to be. I will never make peace with baby Olive's death. Until it's set right. And I know when it's going to be set right. At the resurrection of the righteous. Until then, there's an ache in my soul that bears witness that the kingdom isn't fully here yet. And I'm not going to let baby Olive's passing pull me off the front lines of kingdom so that other people stay in bondage because I'm so broken up that I can't figure out how to trust my Jesus and get on the front lines and bring the redemption that is meant to be brought. And I'm not going to develop a theology of why it's actually good. It's an enemy. I'm going to lose a lot of battles. But you better be for... Don't strengthen the language inappropriately. You better be for sure that I'm going to win this war. I can't lose the war. Jesus returns, and it's not even an effort. It's not even a contest. It's not like he gets a sword out, and then they have a big duel, and the devil and Jesus. No, with the breath of his mouth and the splendor of his coming, he overthrows all darkness. But right now, you got to understand that the archangel Michael is fighting. He's fighting hard. They're exchanging blows. They're partnering with churches and people who are interceding, and there is a conflict, and souls are at stake, and redemption is at stake. We're in the middle of a battle, you guys. And I would have us wake up and recognize that the gospel of the kingdom calls us to engage. I told that testimony about June to someone who I won't name. And her response to me was, "Yeah, but you have a gift of healing." I don't think I do. Can I just be real with you? I've got a lot of prophetic words about healing over my life, but I don't think that I, as a primary spiritual gifting, have what the New Testament calls the gift of healing. I think, all right, let's just calm down. Well, Audra has the gift of faith for the working of miracles, which includes healing. And I think Clay Mast has the gift of healing. But I didn't pray for him because I think I'm gifted. Can somebody tell me why I come against this stuff and I don't just accept the status quo and I don't pray? Clay says it's because I'm commanded to. Am I commanded to because I'm the pastor? Where are you at? Am I commanded to because I'm the pastor? Because I'm a disciple, yeah. I come against that. I come against anything that doesn't line up with love. I come against anything that doesn't line up and submit to the Lordship of Jesus. Next slide. Can you understand why I'm like, this is going to be long? In the early church, the way they preached the gospel wasn't to say, look, God's really holy and you're really sinful and there's a bridge. Now, that's all true, and I totally believe it, and I love it, and I'm in it, and I've crossed the bridge, and I'm in his arms, and I'm so grateful. But the gospel they preached was Christus Victor. That means Christ is victorious. 1 John 3:8 says, for this reason the Son of God appeared. You can look it up. I'm not making this up. For this reason the Son of God appeared, to destroy the works of the evil one. How are we tracking? Get it down deep. Colossians 2:15 says that Jesus on the cross, he stripped the powers and authorities, the powers and principalities, the rulers and authorities, that's spiritual evil. He stripped them of their rightful authority, and he made a public spectacle over them, triumphing in the cross. Now he sits at the Father's right hand above all rule and authority. And there's no power in heaven, there's no power on earth, there's no angel or demon or spirit or ghost or anything in hell that shouldn't fall obediently before the name Jesus. What I'm doing, my assignment, Andy, your assignment, is to be an authorized representative, just like Adam and Eve were in the garden, carrying the authority of Jesus and calling circumstances to line up with the will of the King. You're a bringer of the kingdom of God. You've been given authority. He's set his spirit on you, and he's given you gifts and tools and a specific plot, a specific field that you are authorized to tend and to cultivate and to bring it into divine order so that it thrives and comes into the purpose that God made it for. Am I making any sense? And daily failures, this is a harder vision to live with, guys. Once you've seen a few miracles, once you've seen a few breakthroughs, once you've gotten some demons out of some people, once you've seen some marriages reformed, once you've seen this happen, once you've seen the God of the impossible break in, and you've seen the name Jesus actually bring things into a 180-degree turnaround, it'll mess you up. Once you know what's possible, and once you get a vision that is not just for Jesus and the disciples, but it's actually the normal gospel, and that I've been given authority to come and to contend, once you believe this, it's going to mess you up. It puts pressure on you, and you're going to live with more disappointment than if you go back to a gospel where you just argue this all away and rely on the wisdom of man as an explanation for why the power of God didn't manifest. You say, well, my loved one has been in clinical depression for 35 years, and we've prayed and we've prayed and we've prayed and we've prayed and we've prayed, and nothing will budget. I don't have an answer for you, but I can promise you it's not God's will. How can you say that? How can you say that? Because it didn't exist in the garden, and it won't exist in the New Jerusalem. And in the meantime, we're in a battle. This is a painful overlap of the kingdom being really present, but only partially present. The question is, how much kingdom can we experience now? And my answer is, I'm going for all that I can. Because that's what Jesus did. How many people you want to leave in addiction? How many people you want to leave in bondage? How many people you want to leave lost and outside the Father's love? God had a standard. He said, I'm not desirous that any should perish. I want all to come to repentance and a saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus. That's the standard that we're working toward. He's tarrying in patience, giving us and them time. Because he's not willing. Peter says, you want to know why Jesus hasn't returned yet? God's merciful. He's given the church a task. And it's been 2,000 years, and we're not finished. He could come back now, but everyone's decision would be fixed. Here's what I'm saying. Stop looking at the world as the reflection of God's character. Look at heaven, look at the cross, look at the saving history of God to find his character. Stop looking at the brokenness and the oppression and the pain and saying, you know, this must be God's will. I just can't see it yet. When we get to over there in heaven, we'll understand it better by and by. Look, when you get to heaven, it'll be fixed. And then you'll understand that it's always been very simple. He's good. He's good. He's not an abusive father who says, I'm so angry with you, now you get cancer. We give answers to people that Jesus never gave them in the Gospels. Tim, are you saying that suffering isn't an opportunity for growth? Oh, suffering is absolutely an opportunity for growth. But the very first thing you better figure out in the midst of your suffering is that your suffering isn't where you look to figure out God's character. Suffering will tie, well, I'll either be led by my sight and the suffering will kill my faith and I'll walk away, or in the midst of the suffering, I'm going to take the eyes of faith and see Jesus through this lens, see him by faith, then come back to planet Earth and see the suffering through that lens. And if I can do that, then I'm going to be able to have peace in the midst of the storm, because we are promised persecution, kiddos. We are. I'm not a health, wealth, prosperity guy. Entirely. No, we're imbalanced. We are. We have a poverty theology. We need to come back the other way to where there's a biblical tension. You can be content in plenty, but you can also take the want, or it's the other way around. You can be generous in plenty, but content in want. That's a balanced theology. You can contend in sickness, and when your heart can't put up the fight anymore, then you rest like a child. Because this doesn't change who I am, and this sickness will not define me. This sickness does not define me. This sickness does not define me. This sickness does not define me. This trial does not define me. This rejection does not define me, because I've already been named by the gospel. I'm who I am in the kingdom. I'm who my Father says I am. Yes, you will learn through suffering, but what you will learn through suffering is that that does not define you. The Father defines you. I'm so happy. I'm so happy that I can say, come, Lord Jesus. Instead of, well, I guess this is your will. No, it's not his will. Why do you think there's such a longing in the church for come, Lord Jesus? Because when he comes, all this stuff that we've been struggling to accept as his will be eradicated, because it never was. In the meantime, if he doesn't come, I'm praying, come, Holy Spirit. I'm praying, come, Lord Jesus. But in the meantime, till he does, I'm praying, come, Holy Spirit. Because the Holy Spirit is the foretaste of that kingdom. It's heaven in advance. A couple more verses. What Jesus did, Acts 10:38. I'm going to try to run, you know what I'm saying? I'd be doing my thing. Acts 10:38. I think this could be one of my favorite verses. Well, I know it's one of my favorites in the whole Bible. Listen to this. God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power. And he went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. Now you know why. Because he knew that he was given dominion and authority to bring God's will on planet Earth as it is in heaven. So when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, it's to empower you to be an authorized representative to bring heaven to earth. This is our job. We don't have another job. This is our job. And you say, nah, it was just Jesus. All right, then, let's look at what disciples do. Matthew 10. Are you with me, or did I lose you? I know, this is like new. Like, for some of you, this is really new. This is like, whoa, this is a different like vision of what life's about than what I've been taught. I've been taught that like the world stinks, Everything's going terrible. It's going to get worse and worse until God finally burns it up. And pretty much what we can do is get on a ship called the church, float out to sea like in Noah's flood, and just try to stay saved. Let your addictions and your depression and your dysfunction and your relational breakdown, just keep your nose right above water and just survive. Just hang on. Keep me saved, Lord. Until he finally comes back and then he pulls you out of the water and you go, "Whoa! Didn't know if I was going to make it." Man, it was getting terrible down there. It was horrible. You should have seen it. I couldn't wait to get away from that horrible world you made. And he goes, "What are you doing with the time I've given you?" Matthew 10. And he called to him his 12 disciples and he gave them authority over unclean spirits to cast them out and to heal every disease and every affliction. Seriously. I'm just asking you to think this through real quick. If he gave the disciples authority to cast out every demon and to heal every disease, how many of those demons was it God's will that be in the people and stay? How many? Not one. Let me ask a different question. If he's given the command to love the Lord our God with all of us, our heart, soul, mind, and strength, how many sins does he will that we commit? Not one. Now I want you to go from there to here, and I want you to hear this next part. He gave them authority over all sickness. So how many of those sick people was it God's will stay sick? I'm just being real here with you guys. He gave them an assignment. Don't develop a theology that makes you get an F on the assignment. Don't develop a theology where you can explain why the bad things in life are actually good things. We don't have to be silly we don't have to be more clever. I'm telling you, God can win with a pair of twos. He can take what Joseph's brothers intended for evil and he can work it for the salvation of the entire known world. Because he's God. He's amazing. He's incredible. He's so good that we think he planned it. He's so brilliant. He's so wise. He's so loving. He can win with a pair of twos. He took the murder of his son and used it to save the world. He can win with a pair of twos. But don't then jump to a wrong conclusion that he's the author of evil. I'm serious. The bedrock of our faith is that he's good and trustworthy. It's going to come out one way or another. It's either going to come out now through prayer and fasting and the impartation of the glory of God, or it's going to come out when he speaks a word and his glorious splendor arrives. But either way, everything will bow to the name Jesus. We've got to stop making peace with that which is in rebellion to the will of God. I don't want to accept my selfishness as a father. I'm impatient. I'm grumpy. I'm self-important. And that's not the kingdom. The kingdom is righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. I'm going to contend against that sin in my life. I'm going to contend and say, "Father, the kingdom's not breaking in my household as it's supposed to because there's too much sin in the way in my heart here." I'm going to contend. I'm not going to say, "Well, maybe the Lord thought that my kids needed a cranky dad to teach them a lesson about some sort of character thing." What? That was a high-pitched what? Verse 7 and 8, "And proclaim as you go, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse lepers, cast out demons. You receive without paying, give without paying." You say, "That's just the disciples. It doesn't apply to us today." And I say, okay, well, let's broaden the circle. Luke chapter 10, sending out the 72. Luke chapter 10, sending out the 72. Listen to the word of the Lord when I get there. Luke chapter 10. "After this, the Lord appointed 72. Others and sent them on ahead of him, two by two, into every town and place where he himself was about to go. And he said to them, 'The harvest is plentiful.'" Okay, when people give you the doomsday stuff about how society is so terrible and it's horrible and like it's bad, 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 and look at the signs of the times and we're headed towards the apocalypse and it's really bad and it's going to be horrible, Jesus saw a harvest. Yeah, he saw persecution. What I'm saying is he didn't go, oh my goodness, this is terrible. We should hide. He saw opportunity. He didn't see, these people are so wicked and rebellious, I'm sure they won't receive the gospel and they'll probably kill me. I'm out. He sees a harvest. He sees people who are so hungry, they just don't know. You know, everybody wants a king like Jesus. They just don't know it yet. Everyone, just like me with my grief over my niece that'll never go away till heaven. Everybody has that sense within them that this world is wrong, that there's something wrong, that there's something wrong, that there's something wrong. You know what that is? That is the longing that every single soul bears for the King Jesus to reign. Everybody wants a king like Jesus. And he sees that. He looks out into a field of absolutely blind sinners who are walking in their darkness and who are oppressed and who are oppressing and who are godless. And he sees a field full of souls that he loves and knows individually who are ready for his love. That's what he sees. Is that what you see? The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray earnestly for the lost. I messed it up on purpose. What did I just do? Where does Jesus see the weak link? The lost are ready. He just said the harvests are ripe. That's not the problem. The problem is the church doesn't have a theology of kingdom. We don't know that we're loved. And we don't know that we've been authorized to represent him. And we don't know that the gospel we have will have power. Will have power. We don't know that little old me can be used to rout demons and bring people from death to life. We don't know who we are. We don't know the authority we've been given to represent him. And we don't know that he's our sufficiency. And it doesn't matter that I feel weak. That's just going to be actually an advantage to me. So I don't take credit for the amazing things that he's going to do. He doesn't say, pray for the lost. He says, pray for laborers. Where are my authorized kingdom representatives who will go out and set this right? Pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. Go your way, behold, I'm sending you out as lambs in the midst of wolves. And we're like, that's supposed to encourage us? Go out, helpless lambs, to the wolves. I just told you, go. What are you waiting on? Wolves, to the wolves, get them. Go. Skip down or scroll down in your app to verse 17. The 72 returned with joy. Okay, they were sent to the wolves. The 72 returned with joy, saying, Lord, even the demons are subject to us in your name. They're like shocked. They're like, it works! I can't. You said wolves, and we were like, oh, really? He must hate us. But it works! The demons are even submit to us in what? In your name. Telling you guys, everything is meant to bow before the name Jesus. And he said to them, I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. Now, I've always read this verse. My whole life I read this verse and said, well, that must have been back in Genesis like 1. You know, that when Satan rebelled and God cast him out of heaven, that must be what Jesus was referring to. And I always thought, why is he changing the topic? This is weird. I read a bunch of commentaries and I'm wrong about that. It turns out that what Jesus is saying is, I saw Satan fall as quickly as lightning from heaven when you, sheep, went out with my name among wolves. He was reigning. Satan was reigning. He had people in bondage, but you went as my authorized representatives bringing the kingdom, and he was routed before you. And he fell as quickly as lightning falls from heaven. He was shot down.
from the place in people's hearts and minds and lives that he had wreaked havoc. I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. Satan didn't fall way back in Genesis before these sheep went. He fell because they went. I'm going to say it again. Satan didn't fall before they went. He fell because they went. Hear it. Because they went. You matter. You matter. You are the light of the world. Get your keys out. Your keys. Jingle them. And go to the next slide. Matthew 16. Keep jingling them. I will build my church. And the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. And whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. And whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Look, guys, I've said this before. If the gates of hell won't prevail against us, I doubt that you're going to be taking the enemy's fort. You can't see it, but that's Mordor. I doubt you're going to be taking the enemy's fort and like using the enemy's fort or fortress as a ramming rod against ours, right? It's stationary. So if the gates aren't prevailing against us, it's because we're where now? Okay, seriously? We're away from our fortress. We're their fortress outside, and we've set up siege ramps, and they're scared on the inside. They're scared. They're shooting at us from the top of the thing, and the arrows that they're shooting are arrows of desperation because we're coming for them. Man, it's my favorite scene in the whole Breaking Bad series. When Walt is tired of his wife being like, oh, I know you. What if there's bad men that come and kill you? And he's sick of this pity, and he's sick of everybody looking like, oh, poor Walt, he's just a chemistry teacher. And he says, Skylar, who do you think you're talking to right now? Do you know who I am? Skylar, I'm not worried about someone knocking on my door and shooting me in the face. I am danger. Listen, guys. Obviously, I'm not endorsing the production and sale of methamphetamine. The movie I was just talking about. Show. But I'm just telling you right now, you are the danger. You're not the one standing by your door, cowering in fear of the knock that could come. At least you're not called to be. You're the one knocking on the door. You're the one going out to where the oppressed are to love them in Jesus' name. And Jesus says, look, guys, it's, you know, you're getting pretty excited the demons submit to you. Let me tell you what you should get really excited about. Your names are written in heaven. You're the sons and daughters of the Most High. Do you know who you are in his affection? And that's the warfare we bring. The warfare we bring is not like yelling and pounding and blah, 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 blah. The warfare we bring is the affection of a father who's going on search for lost children. Oh, Carl, be encouraged.
Be encouraged, Carl. Pray for workers. Be encouraged. Be encouraged. If there's two, Carl, if it's you and someone else, Jesus is in the midst of you. He sent them out 2 by 2. He didn't send them out 20 by 20. Be encouraged, Carl. Dennis, worship team. I love you guys more than you know.
This is from Romans 8, verses 20, 21. For the creation was subjected to futility, not of its own will, but because of him who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself also will be set free from its slavery to corruption into the freedom of the glory of the children of God. What's that mean? That means what Tim just said. That's what that means. We're supposed to set creation free through the glory of God in us. There were thousands and thousands of people that came to see Jesus. But then it was whittled down to the 72. But then it was whittled down to the 12. But then it was whittled down to the 3. Peter, John. Then it was whittled down to John with his head against Jesus' breast. Who do you want to be? What do you want to grab? How important is it to you? What do you want to do? What takes people away, think about this, what stops people from walking in this is fear, mostly. At the crucifixion, who was there? There was the 72, there was the thousands, but who was at the crucifixion? John. Because he loved Jesus so much. Where does fear come from? There's only one fear you're allowed if you're in the kingdom. One fear, that's it. The fear of the Father, the fear of God. That's the beginning of all wisdom. All other fear does not come from the Father. When you're afraid to step out, when you're afraid to pray for somebody. A few years back, I was by myself, and the Lord spoke to me, and he says, "You're afraid." I said, "What am I afraid of? I'm not afraid." He says, "You're afraid of being in an uncontrolled situation without me right there. You're afraid." I said, "What?" He spoke to me. He told me to go down the Third North at night and feed the drug addicts and stuff and give them soup. And I went down there by myself to hand out soup to face my fear. I'm not afraid. I did it. Face your fear. Step out in Jesus. Do this thing. We're called to do this thing. We're called to pray for people. The other thing is about sickness and disease. Just think, I'm going to make it simple after all the pastor said. Have you ever ministered, taken care of anybody with cancer? If that's not from the pit of hell, that is not from the Father. That is not from the Father. If you have ever taken care of anybody with Alzheimer's, that is not from the Father. That is from the pit of hell. That is from the pit of hell. Stand against those things. Pray against those things. If you have fear, please come forward for prayer. If you're afraid to step out, please come forward for prayer. If you don't know about these, please come forward for prayer. Let someone pray for you. Let us commission you to go out and get rid of these things, one by one. I used to tell a buddy of mine, I said, when I pray for people, maybe one out of 100 people get healed. But that was one person. That means something, that one. Since then, the odds are a little better now. And so I told him, I said, if one out of 100 gets healed, I'm going to pray for 1,000, so at least 10 get healed. That's what I'm going to do. But it's better now, and it's much higher than one out of 100. Please come forward for prayer. Chase away your fear. Do not walk in fear. This is a word from the Lord that I had for somebody else. He says, who taught you to walk in fear? Who taught you that? Do not walk in fear. Stand up and walk in the things of God. Walk in the things of God. Lay hands on somebody. Pray for them. Come on forward. I'll pray for you.